It was 2012. A man by the name of Mitchell Modell. He's the owner of the largest family-owned sporting goods chain in the United States. And Mitchell had decided that year that he would do something a little different. And so Mitchell is the one who's on the right here. And what Mitchell did was sign up to be on the show Undercover Boss. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have ever watched an episode? Oh, wow. Okay, a lot of you have. You know the way it works. Basically, the CEO or president of the company goes undercover. And what he's trying to do is basically one of two things. Number one, he's trying to understand how the people who work for him feel about the company. Secondly, he wants to see how his employees relate to their customers. And so Mitchell came up with this interesting little story. He basically told the people he encountered that his name was Joey, and Joey had once owned a pizza restaurant that had gone out of business due to competition. And so Joey, and of course you know how this works, they'll usually hook you up with two or three employees in the company, and you will go and learn from them how to work. And so that's what they did. They hooked Joey up, as his name was undercover, with a couple of guys. And then near the end of the story, they sent Joey to work with a customer service representative whose name was Angel. Now, you need to know something about what Joey looked like. Here is Mitchell Modell as president of Modell Sporting Goods. Here he is undercover. I hate to tell him, I wouldn't hire the guy on the right. Didn't they do an awesome job? I mean, awesome job in going undercover. Well, like I said, the third person he worked with was a lady named Angel. And Angel said, I understand you're working with me today. That's right. Well, let me explain to you about customer service here at Modell's. And she began to explain how the customer comes first. And she asked Joey, said, tell me about yourself. And he explained how that, well, you know, I've been in the pizza business and the competition got so strong that I had to finally close my restaurant. Now I'm trying to, you know, find a new form of employment. And she said, well, listen, if you'll just continue working hard, you'll make it. I mean, I don't want you to get discouraged. And Angel began to encourage the boss without knowing it. Angel began to share her own story. She told Mitchell Modell how that she was a mother of three children and how that for over 2 years they had been living in a homeless shelter there in New York. She said, but I don't want you to feel sorry for me because it had been a lot worse before then. We had literally slept in bus stops and anywhere we could find a dry, warm place. And she said, we're making it and we're going to make it even more. Mitchell Modell, as he heard Angel's story, just really had to choke back the tears. She told him in these words, and this is what stands out from the series, Joey, I think you're very brave. I think sometimes you may have ups and sometimes you may have downs, but as long as you drive yourself, you're going to be fine. This series is now in its 9th series. It's launched several other shows in other countries. You see Undercover Boss Canada, Undercover Boss Australia. And as I was working through John 1, we began a study of John 1 last week, and we talked about how that John models his gospel out of the book of Genesis. Genesis begins with, in the beginning. John begins with, in the beginning. And of course he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Him, verse 4 says, was life. And we talked about that word life last week and how that basically what John says is that you have bios life in Genesis. You have biological life. But over here in John, you have zoe life. You have the life that God always intended for us to have. John continues his comparisons there in that particular text, because I think if John had known about undercover boss that we experience today, he would have called his gospel undercover boss eternity, as he introduced the one who had created everything and who's the CEO of everything. Notice how he plays off of another theme that comes out of Genesis here in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was light. Now again, going back to Genesis, you know how that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Interesting little note there. Light is good. He doesn't say that about the darkness. And so you turn over to John, and John picks up on that and says the light shines in the darkness. Now, again, in Genesis, you have light in the sense of the sun and the moon. You have darkness in the sense of night. But over in John, you have light in the sense of who God is, and especially as revealed in Jesus Christ, and darkness as that part of the world that sin has taken control of, that so many of us struggle with. Light shines in the darkness. Darkness couldn't comprehend it. Darkness couldn't get it, to use perhaps a way we would describe it today. You know, when Jesus came into the world, I like this about Jesus. You know, the problem we have is anytime we make a movie about Jesus, we cast Jesus as this blue-eyed, handsome man. And the Bible says, you don't get it, do you? You see, Jesus was just like me. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. June and I had been married just a brief period of time. We were visiting back in my hometown of Ripley, and we'd come up on a four-way stop. And as we were pulling up, a carload of guys, and that's the best way I know to describe them, they're guys, pulled up to the right of us, and June glanced over at the guys in the car and then looked at me and said, "I sure am glad you're not that ugly." She then looked at me and said, "I think that came out wrong." And I said, "I hope so." And yet at the same time, if there's anything John wanted to say to us, is that Jesus came into the world and the world did not recognize Him. And neither should it have recognized Him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world didn't know who He was. This is a theme that you find scattered throughout Scripture. Paul would talk about this in Colossians, "For in Him all things were created." John had basically said the same thing. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. And notice what Paul says here in this last line. All things have been created through Him and for Him. I don't know what we do with that. My guess is that in the Godhead there had been a discussion. And Jesus in His pre-incarnate state had said, "I want to create again." And I almost hear the Father saying, "You remember what happened the first time we created with the angels." And yet Jesus says, "Yes, but I want to create again." And God in the Spirit says, "All right. And what happens if it goes bad with them?" And as Peter says, before the creation of the world, He was chosen. I suspect He volunteered. You see, we are a part of what Jesus wanted to create. We were made by Him, and we were made for Him. But you have to pause for a moment and ask a question. So how did the world, if created by Him, not recognize Him? Have you ever had that to happen, where you weren't recognized? Several years ago, I went back home to go to a funeral, and it was out in the country. In fact, it's in the same cemetery where I hope to be buried one day. It's called Chapman Cemetery, and we'd gotten there early, another minister and I had, and there was a little country store about a mile away. The country store was owned and run by my dad's first cousin. Now, my dad's first cousin had grown up with my dad. They had actually dated together, and he had been my dad's best man in my dad and mom's wedding. His name is Curtis. Now, you need to understand something about my dad. My dad's name was Lee Hugh. Lee after one of his grandfathers, Hugh after his other grandfather. But in Mississippi, you tend not to be called by your real name. So they had shortened my dad's name to LH. You know, each initial. And then grandmother thought that was too long. And so grandmother simply called my dad H. Okay? And so dad became H to all the family. So we go into Curtis's country store. It's one of these country stores where you could still buy things and they'd put it on a tab and you could pay for it later. It had the old drink box. You remember the old drink box that you slid back and you'd get a bottle out and, you know, and this wasn't long ago, y'all. I mean, those stores still exist in Mississippi. And so we go in, the preacher and I do, we get a drink. I go up to the counter, I set the drink down, and I look at Curtis and I said, "Curtis, you don't know who I am, do you?" And he takes a long look at me and in Mississippi drawl says, "No, who are you?" And I said, "L.H. Chapman is my dad." And he looks at me and he goes, "You H's boy?" And I said, "I'm H's boy." "He said, I ain't seen you in forever." "No, you haven't, Curtis." And, you know, by the way, that's one reason my two sons refuse to go to Mississippi and visit. They just, you know, kind of afraid of that kind of response. But sometimes you're not recognized. Jesus wasn't recognized. He'd created the world. And the world didn't recognize him. But it wasn't just that. Paul would say that the reason the world didn't recognize him is because God of this age, Satan, had blinded the minds of unbelievers. I love the way Paul even picks up that concept of light. Notice what he says here. He says, so that they cannot see the light. Was Jesus the light? Of course he was. But Satan had blinded the world. And let me just tell you that the problem with a lot of us is that we're far more blind than we think we are. In fact, every one of us has blinders on. It just depends on how closed or how open they are. And Paul says, listen, Satan, that's what he's out to do, is to blind us so that we can't see what God is trying to reveal to us. Now, interestingly, for John says it's not enough that the created world didn't recognize him. He even came to his own. Now, notice that word there. He came to his own. And his own didn't receive him. My grandfather had passed away. I'm the oldest of 25 grandchildren. I'm the only one who's a preacher. And so when granddad passed away, I was hopeful that I would be asked to speak at my grandfather's funeral. The preacher who was going to do it didn't know my grandfather well, And so I was hopeful, but I went down and spent some time, of course, getting ready for the funeral, and no one ever stopped to ask. And so I served as a pallbearer, and I was glad and honored to be able to do just that. And yet when the funeral was over, it was so impersonal. Nothing about the character of my grandfather, nothing about his personality came out. A few years passed, and my grandmother passed away. And this time, the family asked me, "Would you speak at grandmother's funeral?" And I remember my uncle who asked me, he said, "Now you only have 15 minutes, after which you've got to stop." I can do that. I got up and I shared about my grandmother. I shared about her love of food and how that all of us had a favorite dish of grandmother's and went around the auditorium sharing some of those. I talked about family and how my grandmother loved her family. She was the matriarch. You never went to granddad's, you always went to grandmother's. And then I talked about faith, about riding in a pickup truck to church where my granddad was one of the elders and grandmother had the biggest biggest Bible, black Bible I'd ever seen in my life. And on Saturday night, she would get it out and get those old workbooks out and fill in all the blanks, excited about going to church the next day. And when the funeral service was over, that uncle who had asked me to speak said, "How come you didn't speak at Daddy's funeral?" And I'm like, "Because y'all didn't ask me to." Sometimes we get rejected. Jesus was rejected. You go through the text. Herod, you remember in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men show up, where is the one born king of the Jews? And Herod goes and investigates and comes back. He's in Bethlehem, and you go and you find him and then bring word back to me where I too can go and worship him. And yet we all know the rest of the story. He didn't want to worship. He wanted to kill him. And he gave his very best to do it. But you know, you think, well, of course Herod did that. Herod wasn't a believer in God. And yet we find that it wasn't just Herod. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes in, and they give him the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from it, and then declares how that it's being fulfilled. And because he even dared to hint that Gentiles would be allowed into the family of Abraham, the Bible says that they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. If you'll just talk to someone, and I'm sure that Rodney will tell you, if you've been to Nazareth, they've got some cliffs around Nazareth. I don't know which one they drove him to, Rodney, but I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to go off any of them. I mean, his own hometown. And then, of course, his own family. They decided they needed to do an intervention. Why? Because they had heard he's out of his mind. I oftentimes wondered what it must have felt like being Jesus. And knowing that your own brothers, James, who wrote the epistle, Joseph, Simon, Judas, that wrote the little book of Jude, John will state point blank later in his gospel, his brothers didn't believe in him. And it would take a resurrection appearance itself for Jesus to shake James out of his unbelief. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have heard what Jesus said to James and what James thought when he saw him now, you know, dead and now raised from the dead. And of course, going through James's mind is, "I thought you were simply older brother. Who in the world are you?" And to hear Jesus say, "I'm not who you think I am." You see, throughout his life, Jesus had simply been the golden child. Any of y'all golden children? You see, in my family, there's three of us, my brother, my sister, and me, and we take turns being the golden child. I'm serious. My brother will call me up and say, "Just got off the phone with Mom." "Really? What'd she say?" "Well, let me just put it this way. You're now the golden child." That's kind of the way it runs in our family. Jesus was always the golden child. You see, he was the perfect one, at least in the minds of his brothers. That's what they thought his parents believed. And of course he was. But the one that amazes me is this one. Caiaphas, in John's gospel, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, says, "Listen, y'all, he's got to die." And yet he had no sense of redemption in that. John will reinterpret it and say because he's high priest that year, God was actually prophesying through him. Of course he was. But here's Caiaphas, the highest individual on earth between God and man, the one who's supposed to be representing God to humanity and humanity to God, and yet even that one rejected Jesus and sent him to the cross. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs, sign after sign after sign, they refused to believe. And thus is the story of Jesus. Back to Undercover Boss. The episode I'm referring to is considered by most people to have been the most amazing of all the episodes in 9 seasons. After Mitchell Modell met there with the people he had worked with, he met with them at the Mets Stadium there in New York, and each one came in, and he would describe what he learned from them and what he was going to do in response. And finally, he brought in Angel. And he said to Angel, he said, I'm the owner of the company. And of course, you can imagine her shock and surprise. And he began to compliment her and to tell her how proud he was at the way she had accepted him and had basically taught him and encouraged him. And Mitchell Modell said to her, listen, you're no longer going to be simply a consumer, representative. I want to make you an assistant manager. And with that comes a $15,000 salary increase. This is Angel's response when he said that. Her hand starts going up. She got up and she went and hugged him. She sat back down in her chair, and Mitchell then said, but there's one more thing. I can't stand the thought of you and your three children and your husband living in a homeless shelter. And I want to do something about that. And he said, in my pocket is a check for $250,000. And I want you to move out today. Angel collapses to the floor. I probably would too. Or would I? Mitchell gets up and goes down. He's afraid she's had a heart attack. She hasn't. She's just overwhelmed. And by the way, they bought a house, and then he bought furniture to put in the house. It's a beautiful story. But here's what I'm afraid happens to us. We hear a story like this, and we think, I wish someone would give me a check for $250,000. Do we not understand the reality that we're part of? John, wanting to make sure we don't miss it, said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Amplified Bible would say he gave them the authority, the power, the privilege. I mean, God basically said, listen, through Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to be a part of my family, brothers and sisters of Jesus and children of mine. And brothers and sisters, what I want you to get from today's lesson is that a check for $250,000 pales in comparison to what our God is offering us. Are we going to be satisfied with that? I hear people talk about, well, all I want is a little cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Can I tell you that God's children don't live in cabins? Now, I know some of you are thinking, but Leslie, you haven't seen the cabin I'm imagining. Okay, I understand that. I understand that. I'm just saying that we serve a God who offers us the greatest gift in the world, life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Children, not born because of human decision or a husband's will, but born because God decided to act. I love Undercover Boss, I do. And if you want to cry, go back and watch that episode. It'll make you cry. But then when you get through crying, it's time to do some self-examination about what we feel toward God and how we prize what He's given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you accepted His gift? You see, Mitchell Modell had a check in his pocket, but that check had to be signed and cashed. The same is true of Jesus Christ. He makes you an offer, but that offer has to be accepted and received through faith and in baptism. And if you have not done that, what are you waiting for? The greatest gift in the world, life, is awaiting you. If you need to receive it, why not take it right now as together we stand and sing.